You'd be so kind as to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. You'll be pre-positioned at the right place. It is a delight to be here. Always a delight to be on this campus. Thank you, Dr. Anderson, for your warm welcome. Hi, Rosalie. Good to see you. She's hiding over there, playing well. I was thinking about this as I was received this invitation, which I do very much appreciate, that it's been now more than 40 years since I first sat on this campus in the position many of you are in today. And suddenly I feel old. And I'm also facing one of those milestone birthdays in about 2 months, so I have that particular feel. I hope I'm not becoming like an elderly couple I heard of recently. They got to the point where they both realized they were having memory problems, and they were at their doctor for their annual checkup, and they said that they were having these problems, and the doctor says, "This is just normal. It's part of aging. What you need to do is both of you keep a notepad with you, and when you say when your spouse says something to you, write it down immediately. And that way you have it in writing. This is how you fix this." So that very same evening, the wife asked the husband, "Would you mind getting me a bowl of ice cream?" And he says, "Sure." And he jumps up and heads to the kitchen. "You better write that down." In a typical male fashion, he says back, "I am not going to write this down. I can remember this." He said, "By the way, will you put some butterscotch topping on that ice cream?" "Oh, sure, honey. And you better write that down." "I do not need to write this down. I will remember." And as he's going through the door, he said, "How about some crushed peanuts on top of that?" She says, "You better write that down." "I am not writing it down." So he goes in. About 30 minutes later, after clambering around in the kitchen, he comes back with a plate of bacon and eggs. And she looks at him, and she's shaking her head. "I knew you'd forget. I knew you'd forget. Where is my toast?" So there you have it. I want to direct your attention to verse 63 of John 6, because there is a timeless gift that God has given. Even though our time is short and brief on this planet, we all have an expiration date stamped on us somewhere, somehow, by God. He knows our time. He knows our frame. He knows how long we have in this existence, and then the promise of eternal life. But we have a provision of something that is eternal. We are told in Scripture that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word never will. I direct your attention to verse 63, the words of the Lord Jesus. "It is spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Spirit and life. The words that our Lord has given to us. The words that we have access to. The words that you are giving your time and your energy and investing your treasure or someone's treasure in your education to learn this book is a worthy and eternal and God-sanctioned endeavor, because this is a precious provision to all of us, His words. Now, I'm going to say three things about His words this morning. Number one, you and I need it. We need this provision because we have really nothing to offer. Now, this story, as it unfolds, this quote, as I just shared with you, fits into the context of a bigger story of John 6, and it's not my intention or does time allow to get into a deep exposition of this entire chapter. But the chapter begins with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And he took one little boy's lunch and fed this multitude. Then in the text, if you just want to look at verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king," any ordinary person would have said, "Let's go. Let's line up the parade. Let's march on." But it says, "He departed again into a mountain himself alone." He then sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and they're caught in a windstorm. That's the story of him coming, walking on the water. And then the next morning, Jesus and the disciples are there, but they knew that he had not left in the boat with the disciples, so there's this discussion about how he got there. That's in verse 25. "When they'd found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?' Jesus answered and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you, for him have God the Father sealed.'" Isn't it amazing? Everyone sort of approaches Jesus with some grand idea, He either refuses it or changes it, or more likely, he tries to raise their attention from the earthly to the heavenly. So you see, these people were coming, and what their problem was, they wanted to define who God is and what God was doing. We want you to be a king now. We want the next meal to come. We want the next miracle to come to make our lives better. And Jesus says, don't labor for that which is going to perish. Labor for that which is eternal. So sometimes in our ministry, we're going to run into people who want to redefine everything that we know about God. We have a wonderful provision, which are the words of our Lord, and they are spirit and they are life. Also, as it goes on in this text, in verse 30 it says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Hey, Jesus, how about a sign? If you will just put on one more miracle, we'll believe. I don't know what else they would have needed. Feeding 5,000 people while one little boy's lunch should have been sufficient. His words should have been sufficient. The prophecy should have been sufficient. But you and I are going to run into people who are going to always be doubting what we have to say. They will doubt that this is true. They will claim it is not. They will offer all sorts of alternatives. What is the answer? What is the solution? We need this book. We need this message. We need to cling desperately to these words because there are going to be people who doubt them. And you and I do not have the intellectual ability nor the eloquence of speech to convince them that they are wrong. That takes the eternal living spirit and life words that Jesus offers. You'll also find people who are disapproving of what God is doing. Look at verse 41. Then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And he makes that statement back in verse 35, one of those I am statements of the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. And they're murmuring. They're complaining. We don't like what you've said. We don't approve of what you've said. If you've had experience in ministry, you're preparing for ministry, I guarantee you, you're going to face that sooner rather than later. Someone is going to disapprove of your message. You're going to disapprove of what God says. You're going to complain about that is restricting and that is narrow and that is whatever. How do you stand up to that onslaught? And we live in a culture that is growing ever more dark and ever more secular and ever more antagonistic. You can talk about aliens coming and planting life on this planet. You can talk about some big accident putting life on this planet. When you talk about Jesus Christ, that all things were created by him and for him, you have a problem with most people in this world. How do you undertake that? Well, you need this. We need this word because his word is spirit and they are life. There's also some debating going on in this text. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You can read that interaction in those verses before. But they were debating. They were not asking Jesus for an answer. They were trying to self-determine it among themselves. This raging debate and giving all sorts of contrary opinion. Verse 66, you're going to see as we come through it, that it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You have those who want to redefine God, those who doubt God, those who disapprove of God, those who are always debating about God, and those who are deserting the things of God. It is not my intention to depress you in ministry, but it is my intention to impress you with how desperately we need this book, these words. It's what will take you through in those discouraging times. Those times when you feel all alone. When it seems pointless. It seems rewardless. When people desert you, people will even lie about you. People will misunderstand you. People will leave you. Those moments when you feel not just alone, but you feel too exposed. When people see you and know you and look to you and hold you to a standard, and you are designed by God to preach and teach and proclaim and to live how they are supposed to behave when you struggle with those very same things as you seek to grow in Christ. There's this wonderful resource that God has given you that will last for all eternity. It's found in this text in verse 63. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You need it. Secondly, you have it. You have it. You don't have to go and gather it. You don't have to hope for it. You don't have to go on some trek or some pilgrimage. You don't have to be in a particular geographical location. You don't have to be a particular age, ethnicity. You have it because we have access, not to the original manuscripts, obviously, but we have access to the source documents. You want to know what Jesus said? It's right here. If you got the right, you know, if you got a one that's red letter, it's even more easy to see what he said. So we have this word that he's given. Now, I want you to just burrow down into verse 63 for just a moment. It says, the words that I speak unto you, and then Jesus goes this extra moment to describe them with two terms that he wants us to focus on. They're not just words. They're just not special words. They're not just insightful words. They're not just new words. They're not just powerful, influential words. These words have within them something that you and I, spoiler alert, you and I are not going to be able to fully understand. But he says they are spirit. They are spirit. Now we know we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He is our teacher. He illuminates the Word of God as we involve ourselves with it. But I think he's talking about here the actual words that Jesus is speaking, the words that God has inspired, the words that God has delivered to us. There's something about them that is spirit. They are not fleshly. They are godly. They're not earthly, they're heavenly. They are not for time, they are for eternity. Let me give you a very precise theological definition. These words are God stuff. That's the best I can do. This is God stuff. And this is what changes life. This is what will convict the sinner and help them to see that they are condemned before God. And there is no hope of escape. Their works will not pay a sufficient price for their salvation. And convince them that Jesus Christ is the one and the only way to salvation. I can't convince anybody of that. Neither can you. Use this word. Live this word. Cling to this word. Proclaim this word. Teach this word. Share this word. It is God's stuff. A few years ago, growing up as a child in the 60s, I was very interested. We just celebrated the 50th anniversary of our first landing on the moon back in last year. And I remember as a child, this was like the biggest thing ever. A few years ago, Julie and I were in Florida, and we went over to the Kennedy Space Center, and they had this display where they have a moon rock. And people were gathering around. I took pictures, and this stuff from another planet. It's guarded and sealed, and you access to it is very, very closely kept. This little object, friends, it's just a rock. We spent several billions of dollars and risked lives to go get it and bring it back. It's just a rock. This is God's stuff. Use it. Live it. He also says it is life. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, what is the opposite of life? Well, that which is dead. Life is movement. Death is inability and no movement. There's something about this divine statements, these divine statements of God that have a living quality about them. Yes, it's like a sword that pierces. It's like a mirror that reflects. All those things. But here he says, they are life. It is life. I want to impart life through these words. You see, what the ministry is all about, what discipleship is all about, is not the transfer of information. It requires the transfer of information as part of the process. But you could take somebody who is a sinner and you can fill them with all sorts of theological truth, but that in itself, the information does not impart life. What imparts life is the divine reality that these words are like none other. And they convict and they change. As a pastor, my greatest joy is over time, you don't see it. It's like a plant growing. You don't see it growing, but you notice that it's grown. Is in time detecting through a consistent diet of expository preaching and a ministry that is designed to force us all deep into God's Word to see lives change, people grow, and to see be there when in those moments when people step across the threshold of faith and embrace faith in Christ. to see them put off those works of the old man, as Paul describes them, and be putting on those works of the new man, as they are described. I can't explain how it happens. I can't connect all the dots. I just know this. For you preachers in the room, you preach these words, they will change lives. You live these words, they will change you. You model these words, they will transform your spouse and your family and those that you have close contact with. What a provision. What a provision that we have. Your words are truth and they are life. They come with all the promises, and somewhere do a study on the promises about the Word of God. They'll not return void, it'll accomplish its purposes, all those sorts of things. The promises that are embedded into the text about the Word itself. Let it propel you on. But if I could just summarize, it will always accomplish what God wants to accomplish it accomplished through it. The hymn writer said it this way years ago, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. That's where we stand. You have it. You need it. Thirdly, use it. Use it. I want you to look at this greater context as it unfolds. Now, we have these promises. They have to be delivered, but it all has to be directed from the text to people. He says in verse 64, "But there are some of you who that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not and who should betray him." Later in this text, Judas is called out by John to being the betrayer. 65, "And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father." And part of that process, not the totality of the process of calling, but part of that process is the living Spirit Word of God that we use, that we have access to, that we need. And God calls us to deliver this message. We need to use it. We live in an interesting day. Some of you are of such an age that you've not experienced the switch that I have seen in my lifetime. I mean, we have experienced the greatest revolution of information transfer since the 1500s, when Gutenberg first started using that printing press to put things in print rapidly and inexpensively. We now live in a day, if you want to get something out there into this world, if you don't get it on one of these, most people aren't going to hear it. Everything is digital. Everything is different. I never thought I'd be part of a church that we put in a video studio in our church for that exact express purpose. It's a different world. It's a different age. And we can get all caught up in the technology, and I could plead guilty to that. But make sure whatever the methodology, whatever the opportunities, and those of you that are much younger than me are going to have some amazing opportunities to be able to deliver the truth in ways that people like me never thought about. But make sure of this, that what is delivered is God's truth. It has to start with the content. It has to start with this belief. What we use and what God calls us to use is this living word, this words which are spirit and words that are true. Use it. Use it. It says in verse 66, we already read this verse, "But at that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Look at 67 carefully. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away?" You see, as you use it, it brings ourselves and others to a point of belief, but it is always leading for choice. It's leading for decision. It is always directive. It is always pointed. Don't mean to meddle, but I'm going to say it anyway. The greatest sin of preachers, and I'm one, the greatest sin of preachers is boring people with the Word of God. It is not boring. It is living. It is powerful. It is spirit. But if we're not careful, we can present it just lying limply on a page, just as some philosophy class or some other intellectual endeavor. Jesus was not that way. Are you going away? Are you going to leave? Everybody else is leaving. How about you? There was some punch to that. There was some pressure to that. There was some push to that. Make sure in your preaching, it's not my point, you have someone to teach you homiletics much more skilled than me. But make sure in your teaching, whether it's in the classroom or in the home, or if it's in that mission field way off somewhere at the ends of the earth or in the pulpit, make sure that you don't just preach about the Word of God, but you preach to people from the Word of God. Call them to decision. Call them to the truth. Call them to action. I mean, we can make it boring. We can take John 3:16 and we can say, here we see God's love. Here we see God's gift. Here we see God's promise. That's all accurate. But don't talk about the Bible. Talk to people. Tell people, you need to believe because Almighty God loves you. You need to believe because Jesus Christ has been given for you. You need to believe because your eternal destiny is at stake. Talking to people from the Word of God is dramatically, it's a subtle change. But I see it modeled in Jesus' life. And he says, will you go away? And he wants to bring them to choice. If you have such power, use it. I don't know if you saw the news. I was looking at some things online on my iPad yesterday and afternoon as I was taking a little rest time before going back to church. And I saw on the news, and this is not to be political. It is an election year this morning, in case you haven't figured that out. And this isn't an endorsement or anything else, but I was just amazed by this. But President Trump went to the Daytona 500 yesterday. And whoever did the stagecraft of this, just the presentation of this, first of all, you have all these thousands of NASCAR fans and all these millions of NASCAR fans watching TV, and Air Force One, this Boeing 747, comes flying in at 800 feet right over the speedway. And then he comes to the speedway in the presidential limousine, and it runs laps around the track. And then he's standing there with the first lady. Well, this young military lady is singing the national anthem beautifully, and on the last strains of the songs, the Air Force Thunderbirds come right up through the blue sky for it. And I'm like, wow! And I told my wife, I said, all those people running against him, they're probably going out of their minds. Because they're off in some gymnasium in Nevada somewhere trying to get a crowd. Now, that said, not an endorsement, but the power of the presidency is the power of the presidency. And yesterday in Daytona, Florida, it was all in glorious, patriotic, red, white, and blue star-spangled banner display for governmental purposes, leadership purposes, good purposes, political purposes, whatever you want to say. But friends, we have something eternally powerful. Use it. Use it for His glory. Use it with power. Use it with enthusiasm. Be a student of the book. Help others to be students of the book. Show them something that they've never seen in the Word of God before. Not just to be novel, but to capture their imagination, to capture their attention, to pull them into the text, so that they will experience His words, which are spirit, and they are true. They are life. They are eternal. They are the words of our Savior, the words of God Himself. You were privileged to be here studying and preparing for ministry. Those of you that teach here, whatever your particular discipline of teaching, you're privileged to be investing in another generation. Those of you that serve in your local church, you're privileged to be there. Those of you that are moms, to take that little preschooler and start teaching them in the simplest of terms, the eternal Word of God, to help them to memorize and to love the Lord Jesus. Those of you that teach or will in the schoolrooms, public or private, wherever God puts you, you have the greatest, most powerful thing. Use it. Slip this in. Make sure it's inserted into your conversation in all your areas of influence. I get invited, maybe it's because I'm in the capital city, I don't know, but get invited to pray at functions on occasion. And they usually will tell you, you have 38 seconds to pray or some such number as that. And without saying it, they don't want you to be too preachy in your praying, okay? We have a diverse audience here. And it's not my point to offend, but it's amazing how much Scripture you can work into a prayer if you really try. you know. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal promises. You say in chapter, you know, just people aren't offended if you're praying as much as if you're preaching. Take God's word and put it out there in the arena of ideas through your social media. Put it out there through the skills. You have the ability to write, you write. The ability to sing or compose music, use that ability to deliver the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It all starts with the word of God. May God help us to use it. May God spare us from boring people with his word. But we preach from the text to people just as Jesus did. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? What a great answer. Peter gets all he gets bad press, doesn't he? He's always doing this thing. He almost drowned when he should have been walking on the water. Actually, I want to give him some credibility for that. I wouldn't have got out of the boat. I like the land too much. But he's always sort of sticking his foot in his mouth, but here he gets it entirely right. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words, here it is again, of eternal life. A plus, Peter. There might be moments when everybody else around you is quitting. Everybody else is ready to give up, give out, or give in. May you come back to realize that Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. You need it. You have it. Use it. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a statement. What a truth. All because Jesus asked the question in 67, a pointed question, a direct question, a question aimed at the heart, a question that demands an answer. Will you also go away? Use this powerful gift, this wonderful resource that God has given. I commend you for your studies. I commend you for your investment. And I commend you for your love for our Lord. My desire for you, whatever your ministry, whatever your calling, however God directs you, if I look back over 40 some years or so of ministry, 30 plus years of active ministry, it's twists and turns ways I would never predicted. But friends, give it your all. May you have the skill of a performing artist. May you have the vocabulary of a journalist. May you have the imagination of a novelist. May you have the insight of a researcher. May you have the passion of a poet. And may you have the punch of a prophet. Because these words are spirit. And they are life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. What an amazing gift it is. And we confess to you, Lord, there's so many times we just handle it casually. Those of us that have had the joy of being around Christians that are in a Christian home, a church, all of our lives, it's easy to not realize this gift. Our humble, simple prayer is you'll help us as your servants to realize the gift that we have. It is spirit and it's life, your words. And Lord, we pray that you may help us because we need it. And thank you that we have it. And Lord, we determined long ago, and we want to redetermine now, that we indeed shall use it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray.